You know what I mean? And so do you. So some dishonesty and falsehood happens from pride. I don't think all of it does. Some of it happens from fear. I know people in our church who got really brave and said, I'm going to be real, maybe for the first time, and they opened their heart to a person that was not a safe person, and they were wounded in return. And the first reaction was that I'm never doing that again. Which makes me mad at the devil, because that's his deal. I run into people like that all over the place. They got hurt in a church, that's it. They want to have anything to do with the church again. And I want to say, you know what? I'm not a Christian because of church people. I'm a Christian because of Jesus, who he is. I don't trust church people either. I do trust him. And the people that know him and are filled with him are safe people. So the reason that he gives to speak truthfully and live truthfully, he says, is because we're members of one body. Which means that when I'm not real and when I'm not truthful, I'm hurting other people because we're connected. I'm not sure that we think of it that way, but it's true. I especially think it's true with husbands and wives. Because we're united, we can hurt one another by not being real. I think it takes a great deal of humility, and I do know husbands and wives that have never practiced being humble with one another and being real, and so they're afraid to do it. My prayer is that Jesus would work in us so that we wouldn't have to be afraid of that. I do understand, I think there's good reason for some people to be so afraid that they're phony. I think a lot of people have a good reason for that, because they've been in churches and there aren't safe people. Just be very, very, very careful. Because when I start pretending, then what happens is I'm stifling that life of Jesus. I'm stifling the very thing that can set me free. I do think you need to be very judicious about who you talk to, because not everybody is safe. I think there are well-intentioned dragons. There are people who have good intentions, but they can't be trusted because they're not mature enough to handle the information that you give them. So I think you need to ask the Lord about who to talk to, but there's a great freedom that happens when I do what it's saying right here. I am grateful that I have a few people in my life. To be honest with you, there aren't many. But I do have a few people in my life that I can be absolutely real with them. I know, first of all, they're going to love me anyway. I know that they're going to pray with me. I know they're not going to gossip about me. But I've opened my heart to people who then knifed me in the back in the name of the Lord. So I understand how you can get wounded. So first thing to do, because you have a new life and it's based on truth. Remember the song we sing? The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Righteousness and truth are the foundations of his throne. Verse 26, in your anger, don't sin. That, by the way, is a quote from the Old Testament. From Psalm 4:4, basically, if you want to look that up sometime. But there's a number, and I've got three or four rabbit trails off of this. There's a number of things that this one statement tells me. It tells me that anger itself is not necessarily a sin. If it says be angry but don't sin, means that it would be possible in some cases to be angry and have it not be sinful. Sometimes, I'll tell you, sometimes anger is appropriate. Sometimes. Most of the time, probably not. I was talking to a counselor, a marriage counselor one time, and he said, you know, I'm a big fan of anger. because when it's used appropriately, it lets people be real. But he said, here's the problem. Anger, when it is vented at other people, is always destructive. Always. And somebody says, don't be angry, you're a Christian, you're going to have trouble following Jesus' example, because he was angry more than once. I think it's a worthwhile study, which I'm not going to do now, but it's a worthwhile study to just look at when Jesus was angry and why he was angry and who he was angry at. Because he was an expert at what appropriate anger is. So in your anger, don't sin means that it's possible to be angry and have it not be sin. But if you have a pen handy, right in your margins, right next to that statement, James 1:19-20. And just, you can look it up later, but I'll read you what it says. James says, be slow to become angry, because man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Which means that anger can start a chain reaction that leads to sin. And I need to be slow to be angry. We talked Wednesday night about this, because fruit of the Holy Spirit is the Greek word makrothumia, which means literally to be long fused. Greek word that is used in Galatians 5 is fruit of the Holy Spirit, translated patience. One of two Greek words for patience. One has to do with circumstances that put you under pressure. The other one has to do with obnoxious people. Literally, macrothermia means the ability to endure difficult people without losing your temper. Anybody need that? I do. I don't have any. My tank is absolutely empty. I have to rely on the Holy Spirit constantly for that. But of course, it's wonderful to find out that it is fruit. So when it says, in your anger, don't sin, and James says, be slow to anger, because anger can lead you to very sinful things. I have noticed this. It only takes 10 seconds of an out-of-control tongue when you're angry to do damage that might take years to repair. How long does it take? And this is why when I see my anger level going up, I need to do something. I need to get away. I need to cool my jets. I think this is directly related to what he says a little bit later about not allowing any unwholesome talk to come out of my mouth. Anger just sets me up for a best phrase I can think of is chain reaction. Can I tell you this? Your enemy knows this. Here's the other thing I've noticed. Max Lucado tells a great story about it. But anger makes me very susceptible to lies. The angrier I am, the easier it is for me to be lied to. Max Lucado tells a story about getting a brand new car, driving it home from the dealership, and he pulled in behind an 18-wheeler hauling gravel. And a rock flew out of the 18-wheeler, hit right in the middle of his windshield, and immediately started to spider web and destroyed his whole windshield. And he said, all the way to the next exit, I was seething at the truck driver. Like he purposely threw a rock to destroy the windshield on my brand new car. And Max said, you would not believe the images I had in my mind of this truck driver, you know, wearing a wife beater t-shirt with, you know, gravy stains on it and, you know, smoking and drinking and, you know, watching pornography while he's listening to acid music and driving. And he said, I just had these horrible images of this horrible, horrible person. And he said, I knew nothing about this man. And first of all, it wasn't his fault to begin with. I remember when I heard him tell that story, I thought, oh, I have been there. I've had guys pull me over the side of the road and want to beat me up. Of course, there are a lot of mean people around here. Because my brain was off somewhere else, and when I got on the freeway, I cut them off, and they had to put their brakes on, and they thought I did it on purpose. So I just have power door locks, and I just lock the door, and said, oh, Jesus, 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 please help me. Anger makes you very susceptible to lies. If I'm aware of that, then I can bust them. But I tell you, some people have such a short fuse that they go from 0 to 60 in 1.3 seconds. And that's why we need our fuses lengthened. And that's why if I have this verse in the front of my mind, in your anger, do not sin. If I realize that when the more I let anger grow in my heart, the more likely I am that sin is going to come as a result. Verse 26 and a half is so incredibly practical. I think this is really a good habit, especially in marriage. I will have to say, in marriage, it's the hardest to implement this one thing. It says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. In other words, deal with it. Don't put it off. The rest of the verse says, directly in connection to that, and don't let the devil have opportunity. Don't give him a foothold. I want to talk about this for a minute, too. The grammar in the Greek connects these two thoughts together. Don't allow the sun to go down in your wrath. It's just simply a phrase that means deal with it as soon as you can. You might have to go outside and walk around the block, splash some cold water in your face, do some push-ups. You know what I mean? You might have to just get some space from that situation. I know for sure you're going to ask Jesus to help you, and he will. But deal with it in some way. I have found that if I confess it to the person I'm angry at, that is really hard to do, especially when I feel justified. But I've found that when I humble myself enough to confess it, it busts that anger bomb. Almost immediately, it begins to diffuse. I told you the story a couple of times about in my first church, a young married couple. I thought they were so cute and so naive. Interestingly, here it is 35 years later, they're still married, which is more than you can say for some people. But when they got married on their honeymoon, they made a rule. And their rule was, we will not have an argument unless we are facing each other holding hands. And they told me that, and I laughed until I realized they weren't serious. And I remember thinking, well, good luck with that. How can you have a good argument? Arguments only are really good when you can pull the pin on the grenade and throw the grenade in the room and leave the room really quick and then close the door. So you're not there for the explosion. And I said, well, what happens when you do that? And they looked at each other and they got this big newlywed smile. And they said, we start laughing. You can't have a good argument when you're sitting there holding somebody's hand facing them. And we just start laughing and we think it's so silly. And I remember thinking, well, that's very cute, but you eventually will get on the clue bus and you'll realize, you know, that's not practical. But you know what? Credit to them. They did that very thing, and they're still married, and they're not perfect people, but they understand this concept of not letting the sun go down on your wrath. What is the exact opposite of what they said? It's distance. Time and distance. You just let that anger boil. You let it seethe. You don't deal with that. You don't admit it even to God. In fact, usually what happens is the minute we're convicted about it, we start blaming the other person. I used to be really good at this in my 20s when I knew everything. And my deal was I only hung around with people that agreed with me. If you didn't agree with me, you couldn't be my friend. And I only dated people who always agreed with me. And so I never lost my temper. So I thought I didn't have one. And I've told you the story how God brought somebody into my life that proved that that was not true. And you know what I did? I blamed her. I was a perfectly kind and patient person until this woman came along. And the Lord said, Bob, hate to tell you, son, but it's not her, it's you. You're the one that controls whether you let the sun go down on your anger. Here's the deal, though. The devil is a predator. He wants to destroy your walk with God. He wants to destroy your witness. He wants to break up your marriage. He wants to destroy your family. It's his deal. He's relentless, and he's really good at what he does. I used to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to do it anymore because I don't want to embarrass people. I was going to ask for a show of hands of how many of you had an argument on the way to church today, or how many of you had an argument before you even left the house, because it's uncanny how often that happens, where molehills turn into mountains. I know there are people who don't come because the devil won in that confrontation. And all he was trying to do is just keep you away. You know what I mean? So don't give him opportunity. He is a predator. He's looking for opportunity. He studies us. I have to tell you, he knows what pushes my buttons. And I'm so dense. And you can become such an expert at blame shifting. You know what I mean? I had a guy one time come up to me and talk to me about how this church was just like every other church he's ever been to. It's filled with cliques and blah, 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 blah. And I said, you know, you find this problem every single place you go. And he said, yes. And I said, has it ever occurred to you that you're the problem? If it happens every place you go, is it possible that you're too critical, that you're hard to get along with, that you're filled with pride, he looked like he was going to punch me. Fortunately, he left our church because we weren't holy enough for him, but it's so easy to do that, isn't it? Notice it doesn't say, don't let the sun go down on your wife's anger. Although I think sometimes, here's what I've noticed with husbands and wives. Sometimes the person that hits the dirt first softens the whole situation. Especially if it's a man. Because frankly, guys, you know this is not natural to men. It says don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the devil have a foothold. I think if I thought of it that way, that I was giving him an opportunity to ruin my life, I'd be a little bit more careful. Actually, you know what? When I do think of it that way, I am more careful. Here's another thing. I said this Wednesday night about fuse lengthening, and I can promise you this. Scout's honor, pastor's duty. Many years of walking with Jesus and being around Christian people, the minute you say, I am going to be a more patient person, I'm going to be like Jesus, God will bring people into your life that push your buttons. He'll do it. Because we're not that way, and we won't get that way unless we choose against our flesh. And the people that rile me and push buttons on my flesh, the way that he changes me is by showing me when I'm not like him. So he'll bring people along because he does want to make us like Jesus. And he is going to. It's his intention. Verse 28, another little couplet. I'm not going to stall. I do have to teach on verse 29. It fits so well in here, but I got to tell you one little story that my daddy told me. This is a true story. It has to do with punctuation and the King James Bible. The King James Bible is 500-year-old English. It's cumbersome. It's difficult. I think that sometimes it's more accurate than newer translations, but I don't rely on any English translation. I rely on the Greek and the Hebrew. I believe that's where God's word was infallibly inspired. Not all of the translations are. But the problem with the King James Bible is it's old English, and English has changed. My daddy told me that he had a guy stand up in a Bible study one time, and he read this verse from the King James Bible. He read it this way. Let him who stole steal. No more let him labor with his hands. I heard a 15-year-old kid one time say, the Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. Is that what it says? No. Boy, those pesky little commas, that pesky little punctuation, let him who stole steal, no more let him labor with this. No, let the correct King James Bible pronunciation would be, let him who stole steal no more. Let him labor with his hands. So I had to tell you that story. I loved when my daddy told that because he couldn't finish the story without laughing. He always laughed before the punchline. But he told the same story 1,000 times, so we all knew the punchline anyway. I see a wonderful sequence in here, and I'm not the only one, but I see a wonderful sequence for growth and rehab in this passage. There's a ministry with Calvary Chapel called U-Turn for Christ, which the founders took this as a founding principle, and they have done wonderful things. Here's the sequence. Must steal no longer, but must work with his hands so that he has something to share with those in need. There's a sequence. Sequence is this. Stop doing what's destructive. Stop living a self-centered life. Step two, start doing something useful. Step three, then give to others from your own labors. U-Turn for Christ is an interesting thing. They realize that because a lot of drug addicts and alcoholics are getting saved, but these for the most part are guys that don't know how to hold a job. Many of them don't even know how to hold an honest job. So they have no skills. Some of them are in their 30s and 40s and even 50s and don't know how to work. So what U-Turn for Christ does is it a bunch of contractors and people, skilled people, take these guys and gals and teach them jobs to do. Teach them contractors, teach them the trades. So that now that they've come to Jesus, they have a marketable skill. They donate their time to do it. It's a fascinating thing. It's a great program because it does two things. Rather than tell people it's naughty, you stop doing that, it gives them something, not just something. And of course, this verse is part of their theme. It's not just so you stop doing the naughty thing and you learn how to do useful things. It's so that your whole life is redirected, so that you're doing useful things that can provide for yourself, and now you have something to share with other people. Isn't that a great idea? I found it interesting that embedded in this is the phrase, so that you have something to share with those in need. You have a reason to work that hardly ever enters into our minds. Usually when we work, even when we get a second job, it's so we can meet our needs. But the Christian way is bigger than that. I have found a number of times in my life where I had enough money to meet my needs, and so I could just do like all Americans do. I could just get myself more in debt. I can just get more toys. And God has challenged me a number of times as, why don't you take a portion of what you have and help somebody else? Of course, that means I can't have the things that I want. But it's an interesting thing, because I'm blessed for it.